Well, let's just jump in at verse 18, top of the page. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So it doesn't matter, you know, what's going on. Paul said, whatever happens to him, he's going to rejoice in the Lord. Paul had an amazingly selfless attitude. How many of you struggle with that? I do from time to time, that is for sure. But Paul was selfless beyond measure, it would seem. He knew that some were preaching to build their own reputations and taking advantage of Paul's imprisonment to try and make a name for himself. It's kind of like if the star quarterback on the opposing team gets taken out, you really put pressure on while the star's down. Let's make tracks while we can. That was kind of the mindset of some of these guys, and regardless of the motives of these preachers, Paul rejoiced that whether it was from false motives or whether it was from true motives, the reality at the end of the day was that Christ was being preached. Amen? I mean, we have a real tendency to try and take sides on some of these issues, but at the end of the day, if we could have the mindset that Paul had, that, you know, hey, look, Christ is being preached, who cares who gets the glory for it, right? So that needs to be our attitude. But some Christians serve for the wrong reasons. Anybody know what the Bible calls that? Hirelings. I said they're called hirelings. People that serve and preach for the wrong reasons. They want to politicize their name or promote themselves. It's for the wrong reason. Paul isn't going to condone, he wouldn't condone, nor does God excuse those motives. But we should be glad if God uses their message regardless of their motive. They're the ones that are going to stand before the Lord and give an account, not you. But if the gospel is being preached and moving forward, what their motive, well, it's like the Bible says, don't let your left hand know what the right hand's doing. It's talking about in the area of giving, basically. But the reality is, if I'm doing what I'm doing just so that God gets the glory, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Amen? It just doesn't matter. Because my motive, the reason why I'm doing it, is to further the gospel and further the kingdom. And the rest of it just doesn't matter that much. Amen? So Paul had no concern in this instant for his own reputation or his success. How many of you know when you're working for the glory of God and you're progressing for the glory of God, what everybody else thinks about you doesn't make any difference? It just don't matter. And that's the attitude that Paul had. He didn't have any concern for his own reputation or for his success. He had dedicated his life to glorifying God, and he was going to glorify God, whether he glorified him in prison or glorified him out on the streets of Philippi, spreading the gospel himself. He was as content and as focused of sharing God's word with those that would come and the letters that he wrote, the people that came and visited. Remember last week we talked about the reality is that Paul, what did we say, every 4 hours or every 6 hours, the prison guard changed. Remember that? And now, because of that, Paul's got a brand new audience every 4 or 6 hours. And he's not talking quiet so nobody can hear. I mean, he's just talking just right out loud so that everybody can hear. And so he's preaching to the army, to the guards, to whoever is within earshot. Paul's letting them have it. Amen? How many of you know you hear God's word, it's going in. Seeds are being planted. It might not pop up and produce a crop today, but I promise you it's coming. Amen? There's some pine trees that grow in the western United States, and when they drop their seeds, a lot of times it's not until a forest fire goes over them to cause them to actually begin to sprout, because they have to have that extreme heat that doesn't come from just a normal type of summer or whatever. It takes the heat of a fire to get them to begin to produce and to take root and to grow. So when you feel like you're being persecuted and there's trials and tribulations and all these things in your life, it might just be that God's trying to get the shell cracked off off of some seeds that went in you from one time or another so that you can begin to produce some fruit. Amen? Hallelujah. That's good. That's fun. So no concern for his own reputation. He understood that God was being glorified even as he sat in prison in chains. He still knew and understood that God was being glorified so Paul could rejoice. Paul looked for every reason in the world to rejoice. He wrote this book. The theme of this book is about joy. How you doing, by the way, with joy? How are you doing with joy? How many of you realize a lot of people think we got it bad here in the United States. Right now, things are going bad. Let me just tell you something. If you've been watching the news at all, it doesn't take you very long to understand we still got it really pretty good here in these United States. I mean, when you're living under the kind of persecution that would cause you to climb on board a military aircraft on the outside to think you are going to get a ride out of there to someplace else because it's so bad where you are, knowing that you're probably going to die. You and I better start looking around and rejoicing for just how good we still have it. And if we'd like it to stay this good, we better start doing what we can to maintain it. Amen? We need to... I was just challenged a few moments ago before the church to live locally. Well, what does that even mean? It means to focus our attention right here. That's exactly how Paul or how the Lord said to the disciples in the end of Matthew chapter 28 when he said to preach the gospel where you are, Judea. In Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Judea was where they were at. He's telling the people, you start spreading and preaching the gospel at home. Amen? Right here at home in Myrtle Creek. Preach the gospel here. Make disciples of everybody we can right here. And then we'll think about going to Roseburg and to Glendale and to Canyonville and other places like that throughout Douglas County, throughout the state of Oregon, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. So maybe somebody in our fellowship, in our church, is going to get sent to wherever as a missionary. But it starts right here. And we need to be praying in earnest that God would save our city. How many of you know our city needs salvation? Our city needs salvation. Your family and my family need salvation. There are members of my family that are not saved. There are members, I would imagine, of your families that are not saved. We need to start at home. We need to start where we're at and let the gospel go forth. He understood that God was being glorified even as he sat in chains. And because of that, Paul could rejoice. Look with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether I live, whether by my life or by my death. What a statement. What a declaration. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation. What does earnest expectation even mean? There was a level of expectation that Paul had, a level that was beyond the status quo. Paul, there was no doubt there. His earnest expectation, his hope was that in nothing that he had done, that he would be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now with Christ be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul had made the decision. Paul had made a determination in his own life, whether I live or whether I die, I'm going to glorify God. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to begin to water this thing down. I'm not going to begin to change my vernacular. God said it. I believe it. And that's the end of it. And so listen, Paul said, it doesn't make any difference to me. As long as God gets the glory in my life, whether I'm alive, if I'm alive, I'm going to continue to preach the gospel. If I die, I'm going to be in the presence of God. That was Paul's attitude. Nothing was going to shut him up. Paul had been able to rejoice during his 2 years in prison and could rejoice that good results could come from preachers with bad motives. Let that sink in. I mean to tell you, how many times would we get our tail in a knot if Joe Blow come to town and started preaching and talking bad about the church and all this and that, but he was still preaching, we'd get our tail all in a knot. We'd want to run the sucker out of town, not Paul. Paul's like, hey, it's all good. As long as he's preaching the truth about Jesus, I don't care what their motive is. So Paul was able to rejoice during these 2 years. He could rejoice that good results could come from preachers with bad motives, and he would continue to rejoice no matter how long he would remain in prison or how long he would live. It didn't matter. Paul was single-minded. Remember, we talked about being single-minded here several weeks ago. We talked about that. This is a demonstration of the Apostle Paul and his single-mindedness. Nothing changed the way he thought. And so, it's just where he was at. And so Paul knew that all that had happened that resulted in his imprisonment would end in his deliverance. Amen? Would end in his deliverance. Well, what does that even mean? What does it mean? He's going to be okay no matter what. If he's alive, great. I'm going to preach. If I'm dead, great. I'm in the presence of the one whom I've served. Didn't make any difference. It did not matter. He was going to end in his deliverance. Paul, the prisoner, expected to be delivered. He had an expectation that he was going to be delivered, but not by some daring raid. He wasn't waiting for the boys to saddle up, come blazing into town with guns blazing, throw a rope around a bar in the jail, rip the wall down, haul Paul off, and be gone. That wasn't the way. Either God was going to deliver him, or he was going to sit right there. Amen? So there wasn't no daring raids in the works. The reality is, the means of his escape are downright curious. The means of his escape would make you think. Listen to this. Prayer and the help of the Holy Spirit is what gets him out. So just what kind of talk even is this? Well, prayer. The prayer was his own. How many of you know Paul prayed? Have you ever been in a place where you couldn't pray and you just had to have other people pray for you? I'll guarantee you I have. I mean, there's just times that are just scary. I remember when my kids, both my daughters were in a horrific car wreck. Lindsay was her almost scalped in the process, had all kinds of cuts. Kayla was a mess. Both of them were, they were in the hospital. It was horrible. And when I remember sitting in front of the hospital waiting for the ambulances to come and those kinds of things, I remember people around me were praying. I could not muster a prayer. I mean, I was just, I don't know why, I was just, it's like I had a total block. But I knew everybody around me was praying, and they could see. And I mean, I was just, every car that drove up, we were in anticipation that it would be them. And it was a horrible, horrible time. But God saw us through even that. So, Paul prayed for himself. There's no doubt about it. And then there's the prayers of many Christians. Paul counts them as part of his life's treasure. Do you think about the people that pray for you as part of your life's treasure? Think about where you would be in the spiritual sense of things if you didn't have other folk praying for you. Think about that. I think about my life and as a young man. Did not care one bit about where I was going to end up. Had no concern. Thought I was doing great. But you know what I found out? There are people praying for me. There's always seemed to have been people praying for me. I'll never forget when I moved to a little town in Oregon called Bly, Oregon, and I went to work for Elder Logging, and my dad raised me with manners, and it always stuck with me to have manners. And Mrs. Elder was a very, very, well, I thought she was a very nice lady, but she would never talk to me. She would not utter a word to me. She would just sit in the back of that trailer house with a 48-pound Bible open, reading it. What I come to find out years down the road was that she was praying for me. All that time, she was praying for me. She had invited me to church. No, I'm not. You want to talk about excuse? Well, not. They weren't really excuses. They were more like lies. Why I wouldn't be going to church. But she never quit praying for me. And before she passed away, I got to share with her that I got saved, which meant the world to her. But listen, it's the prayers of the saints that oftentimes carry us through the rough spots. Amen? So we need to count those people. She, in my life, she is a life treasure. I'll never forget the first time she spoke to me. She called me boy. I about did cartwheels. I always referred to her as Mrs. Elder, and I said, hello, Mrs. Elder, and she looked up from her Bible and said, boy. Woo! I thought I'd hit the jackpot, man. But they're life's treasures, and we need to look at them like that. So Paul had prayer, and then he had the help of the Holy Spirit. He had the calm assurance that God is present, and listen, and that God is potent. Think about that. God is present and God is potent. God isn't just some vapor behind a curtain. Anybody watch The Wizard of Oz? Never mind that guy behind the curtain. Right? Never mind them flying monkeys. Them scare me clear to death. Buddy, I'll never let that movie be watched in my house because of them monkeys. Boy, yeah, that's a bad movie. But God's not like that. God's not just some vapor behind a curtain somewhere. He's real. He is potent. He's present and He's potent. Paul may never escape detention. Paul may never escape detention. His shackles may never be loosened. So what? He's delivered. You couldn't tie him up enough to make him not be delivered. He was set free. How was he set free? He was set free because of the Spirit of God inside of him. Those chains weren't holding him down. Amen? So we have to begin to... I'm telling you all this stuff so that when things start happening that would tend to cause you and I to be bound up, we have to realize I'm set free in the Spirit. Remember the literal definition of to rejoice? Who could tell me what it means literally to rejoice? What's that? To spin violently. To spin violently is the literal definition of rejoice. In other words, if you can't spin around and around, and I'm not going to try it because I'll just tip over. But the picture is if you're bound up, if you're chained, you can't spin around. You're only going to go however far you go to pull the slack out of the chains and they're tight. So you can't really rejoice. It's until you get freed up by the Spirit of God, like Paul is, that he can begin to rejoice and spin around. He's delivered. Paul didn't matter. He was delivered. His confidence came from two sources. Source number one, human. Source number two, divine. Not necessarily in that order. Amen? He was trusting first and foremost, I'm certain, in divine confidence. And human confidence was second. Paul knew that the Philippians' constant prayers are what were sustaining him. He knew that. He also, Paul consistently prayed for the churches. So he petitioned their prayers on his behalf. You can read about it all over the Scripture. Romans 15 and 30, 2 Corinthians 1 and 11, Colossians 4 and 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 25, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 2 and 1 and 2. Paul talked about it. You know why? Paul had the same message for everybody everywhere he went. He was encouraging them. He preached Jesus. That's why there's so many references of the prayers that were sustaining him, because he had everybody all over the world praying for him. Amen? That's what we need to have. We need to have people praying for us all over the world, around the country. Wouldn't it be great one day to get to heaven and have somebody that you never even seen before, but because we've been praying for people, we've been praying for firefighters, we've been praying for people in Nigeria, we've been praying for people here and there and everywhere, and have somebody just come up to you and say, oh, by the way, wanted to thank you for praying. Your prayers sustained me through a very bad... Well, I don't even know you. Yeah, but you know what? You prayed for me. All of a sudden, we're like, woo! Anybody ever heard the song by Ray Bolts, Thank You? Powerful song. Talks about that very thing. Anyway, moving right along. So in addition, Paul depended on the help given by the Holy Spirit of Christ. So he wasn't just relying on the church, he was relying on the Spirit of the Lord. The word help here carries the meaning of support. Amen? The help of the Holy Spirit, that word help literally carries the meaning of support. So he was literally being supported by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit who makes Christ's presence real in true believers. Amen? We have to realize, and I keep driving this home, probably not near as much for you as it is for me, that Christ lives in me and is with me every hour of every day, regardless of what I'm doing. Christ is with me, and I'm dragging Him through whatever mess I'm in. I'm dragging Him right through it with me, and we need to remember that. That's a good place for an amen right there. Just saying. Amen. So the prayers of the church and the support of the Holy Spirit are what sustained Paul through a difficult trial, and in the end, didn't make any difference what the outcome was, Paul would ultimately be delivered. Amen? Paul would ultimately be delivered. So it wasn't Paul's final imprisonment in Rome, but he didn't know that. So I just let the cat out of the bag. This isn't Paul. Paul doesn't end up dying and sentenced to death in this time. He's going to be back in jail later on. So he has to get out of jail if that's all going to come to pass. Amen. So Paul, this wasn't his final imprisonment, but he didn't know that. He lived like it could be. Amen. He lived like it could be. Awaiting trial, Paul knew that he could either be released or executed. For preaching Jesus. He didn't do really anything wrong other than preach Jesus. So he could either be released or executed. But listen, he trusted Christ to work it out for his deliverance. Remember, Paul, I talked about it earlier, Paul had already made the determination, whether I live or die, it doesn't make any difference, I'm still going to be delivered. How do we look at that? Do we have that mentality? Doesn't make any difference. If I die, I die. I got news for you. I'm going to die when He wants me and not a moment till. It doesn't make a difference if it's a car wreck. Doesn't make a difference if somebody shoots me. Doesn't make a difference if COVID gets me. Doesn't matter if old age gets me. I'm not leaving here till He's ready for me. Amen? We need to quit living in fear. I talked about it last week. Drove that point home, didn't I? Still a little hot up here, little buddy. Woo! I thought the Holy Ghost showed up there for a second. Wow. All right. You got me back where I need to be, Steve? All right, buddy. Woo! Yeah. So, he was awaiting trial. Christ was going to work out his deliverance. If the verdict were to go against him, Christ would be glorified through Paul's martyrdom. Amen? If the verdict were to go against him, Christ would be glorified in Paul's martyrdom. If Paul was to be released, guess what? He would welcome the opportunity to continue serving and preaching the Lord, the very thing that just got him into prison. He's like, turn me loose, boys. I'll be right back out there doing it again. Amen? How many times in the New Testament, in the Gospels, how many times did those guys get in trouble? They got flogged and they got told, don't talk about him anymore. They would turn right around, go right back out, and preach Jesus some more, knowing full well the likelihood that they're going to get another thrashing if they get caught. But it didn't deter. Why? Because the gospel's that important. What's our attitude going to be if they tell us that we can't talk about Jesus anymore? What are we going to do? We're going to talk about Jesus. In this house, we're going to talk about Jesus. Period. So, anyway, if Paul was to be released, he would welcome the opportunity to continue serving the Lord. And as it turns out, Paul was released from this imprisonment, but he was arrested again 2 or 3 years later. How many seeds do you think Paul planted in 2 or 3 years? I got news for you. He was sowing them like none other. Amen? Only faith in Christ could sustain Paul in this kind of adversity. There had to be something, real to Paul about this man named Christ that would drive him literally to take those kinds of risks. Now you got to remember, Paul wasn't one of the original disciples. You got to remember that. You got to remember that Paul never walked with Jesus. In fact, the only time Paul met Jesus was on the road to Damascus. Right? Amen? Nod your head. Mm-hmm. But boy, did he meet him. Woo! I'm telling you, it completely changed his whole life. He was never the same after that, ever. So his faith in Christ is what sustained him through this adversity. In chapter 1 and verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So the Greek word translated eager expectation pictures a person straining his neck to see what's ahead. Amen. My oldest granddaughter came up this past week, and she just got her learner's permit. And I was just horsing around, and I said, "Well, honey, come on up here. Come to Papa's house, and I'll take you out driving." And she took me up on it. So she comes up. We get in my pickup. We go up Slide Creek. We go up in the mountains because that's, you know, there's no traffic up there to speak of. And so we're driving along. Well, we go up this road's pretty steep. And so we're going up it. And when you get to the top, it doesn't flatten out. It just breaks over. it just breaks over and goes back down. And she's doing exactly what this eager expectation is describing, picturing a person straining their neck to see what's ahead. Because she was doing everything she could do to get up and to stretch her neck to see what's over the hill, because you can't see the road. You're just driving and you're going straight. You're hoping the road stays straight and you're just driving. I knew where we were. I knew what the road was doing, so I wasn't going to let her get in trouble. But she was like freaking out. What am I going to do? I mean, she's stretching everything she can. I mean, what the? And sure enough, there's the road right in front of her. But that's what this word eager expectation is talking about. Somebody that is trying to see what's ahead. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 19, Paul uses this same word as he described looking forward to the revelation of God's children as God planned from the beginning of creation. So hope and expectation are linked together. Amen? Hope and expectation are linked together. Have you ever said, well, I hope so? You ever said that? Have you ever, you know, I mean, well, I'll tell you what, I sure hope so. And some somebody will say, I'm just going to spit it out here. I can't, because I can't. Anyway, well, aren't you a believer? Yeah. Well, we're not supposed to hope. Well, we're not. My Bible says I'm supposed to hope. I'm supposed to hope. In fact, I believe that's part of the definition of faith, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. What's that say? Now faith. Somebody help me. Now faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So I hope. Hope is not just some convoluted kind of word that's just flying out. No, it's an element in faith to have hope. You had hope when you sat in that chair. Right? By faith, that dude's going to hold me up. At least I sure hope so. Amen? It's part of hope. It's part of faith. Hope and expectation are linked together. So Paul looked forward to the final fulfillment. He was not concerned about the verdict of his trial, but for the testimony that he would leave. Now, if that don't preach, think about that. Paul wasn't concerned. He didn't care whether it was life or death. All he was concerned about was what are people going to say to me, about me rather, whether after I leave, whether I leave in a box or whether I leave on my own accord. What are people going to say? What is the testimony? And I can tell you one thing. All those palace guards and the soldiers and all that, you know what they were saying? That guy never shut up talking about Jesus. He just did not ever shut up. We tried to get him to shut up. He wouldn't shut up. Every time somebody come in here, he's still talking about Jesus. Amen. I mean, that was his expectation. That was his life. That's what made him click. All he wanted to know, was concerned about, was the testimony that he would leave behind. Paul hoped he would never do anything that would cause the Lord shame. I wish I could say that. I mean, that certainly is my hope and my desire, but man, I've blown that thing so many times. Amen? Paul hoped he would never do anything that would cause him shame. He wasn't worried about his own humiliation. That's the word. That's hard for me to get that out. Thanks for the help. He was not worried about his own humiliation, but he prayed for courage to be bold for Christ and to always honor Christ. So when standing trial, Paul wanted to speak God's truth courageously and not be timid or ashamed. Which makes me think about Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, where it says we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Amen. You don't come in, when it says come in boldly, he's not talking about being timid. He's talking about just bam, walking into the presence of Almighty God. And Paul doesn't want to be timid or ashamed of anything that he did for the Lord. The words, whether I live or I die, reveal Paul was uncertain about the outcome of his trial. The reality is he did face the possibility of execution. It was a very real possibility. But as you read through the Word, as you read through the letter to the Philippians, as you read through any of the places where Paul's been in prison, you won't find any place in there where he is concerned about whether he lives or dies. All he's concerned about is preaching the gospel. And in fact, in one place, before he does die, he says this. He said, I've been poured out like a drink offering. I've run the race. I've done everything I could do. And now I'm going to go be with Jesus. Would to God that be our mentality. Let me show you three things. Three things that happened because of Paul's chains. Amen. It wasn't that he was just chained up. There was positive outcome because of his chains. Look at this with me. Number one. Because of Paul's chains, Christ was known. Those palace guards, those Roman soldiers, they may not have known anything about Jesus other than the fact that Paul was in their jail cell because he preached Jesus. That might be the only thing that they knew on day one when Paul showed up in jail. But by day, 365 days? So what, 670? Is that 2 years? More than that. 730. So 730 days later, or whatever it was, when Paul finally got out, guess what? They knew. They knew about Christ. Because they'd been hearing about it every day. So because of Paul's chains, Christ became known. So look at this second one. The first one is because of Paul's chains. How many of you know Paul had critics? Huh? How many of you know Paul had critics? How many of you know there were people wanting to pick him apart? People wanting to point out every little flaw, every little detail. Because of Paul's chains, Christ became known to all of them. Because of the critics, because of Paul's critics, Christ was preached. Amen? You can read about it in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18. So how many of you realize that because Paul's in prison, it could be seen as something of a crisis. There's a crisis. Our apostle, our main guy, our leader, the apostle Paul, our church planter, our father in the faith, all those, whatever you want to call it, the people outside could literally begin to feel like they're in some kind of a crisis. And in Paul's the crisis because now he's in jail. And because of Paul's crisis, Christ is magnified. Because of Paul's crisis, Christ is magnified in verse 20. In fact, it says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So because of the critics, Paul's magnified. Listen, it was possible that Paul would not, or it was possible that Paul would be found a traitor to Rome and be executed. That was a very real possibility. His preliminary trial had apparently gone in his favor. But the final verdict was yet to come. So Paul's body, he recognized, is not his own. And his only desire, because he had, remember, we talked about it weeks ago, he was single-minded, and it was his only desire was to magnify Christ in his body. That's all he wanted to do. And so I guess the question needs to be, or at least could be asked, does Christ need to be magnified? Does Christ need to be magnified. After all, how can a mere human being ever magnify the Son of God? Well, I am glad you asked. I'm glad you asked. How many of you realize that the stars are much bigger than the telescope? Hello? How many of you realize that the stars are much bigger than the telescope, and yet the telescope magnifies them and does what? What does it do? Listen, wait, hold on. Let me bring this real close to you. Let me bring this to you in the parking lot. What? I'll do the preaching, all right? I'll do the preaching. Good Lord. What does it say in your passenger mirror? It says something on the very bottom of your mirror. Objects seem closer than they are. So what exactly what you said, Dennis, it magnifies. The stars are bigger than a telescope, yet the telescope magnifies them and brings them closer. Right? Objects in this mirror appear closer than they are. Because whether you realized it before tonight or not, that mirror is actually something of a magnifier. Right? So, the believer's body then, your body, my body, all of our bodies are to be a telescope that brings Jesus Christ close to people. Did you ever think about yourself in that way? Did you ever think that your body, that who you are, could be used as a telescope? You know why I say that? Because somebody wants to see Jesus in you. Somebody wants to look at you and say, hey, I see Jesus in you. Amen? Did this quit? This still working?
Hello?
Come on, I need your help. So to the average person, Christ is a misty figure in history that lived centuries ago. How many of you know that that is not altogether true? He's alive today. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. I sang that on Sunday, if you remember right. He walks with me and He talks with me. Amen? He is alive today. He lives in me. The average person, Christ is some misty figure. But the unsaved watches the believer go through crisis. Are you hearing me? The unbeliever, the unsaved people watch you and I go through crisis so they can see Jesus magnified and brought so much closer. How do you and I respond in crisis? Because it's in the crisis that we can magnify Christ. If we'll just set our mind to it like Paul did. To the Christian with a single mind, Christ is with us here and now. The telescope brings distant things closer, and the microscope makes tiny things look big. Remember when the 12 spies went into the promised land, checked it all out. What'd they say? There's giants in the land, but how did they describe it? They said, we are but grasshoppers in their sight. I mean, they saw themselves as little. But the reality is, they should have saw themselves as giants bigger than the giants were there, because God done already told them, y'all can go in there and take the land because I've given it to you. All you have to do is go in and possess the land. But they said, oh, we can't do that. We're just grasshoppers. Amen? Anybody ever watch, I don't even know the name of it, A Bug's Life? Who said that? You're tracking with me. You know what the grasshoppers said about the ants? Because the ants are feeding the grasshoppers, right? The ants are supplying all the needs. This is really Bible study, but it works. And the bad grasshopper, I can't remember what his name was. Hopper. Wasn't it Hopper? Chopper? Yeah. Anyway, Hopper, Chopper, doesn't matter. He says to all the other grasshoppers, they way outnumber us, and if we let one of them stand up, they can overpower us. And I'm telling you, those 12 guys, if the children of Israel would have taken God at His word and went into the promise, it was the promised land. God promised them that land. They chose 40 years in the wilderness. Those guys never even got to see the promised land because they did not believe that what God said was true. So to the unbeliever, Jesus is not very big. Other people and other things are far more important. But as the unbeliever watches you and I, as Christians, go through a crisis experience, the unbeliever ought to be able to see just how big Jesus really is. I'll never forget an experience that I had in Wauwatosa, Wisconsin, which is where Frederick Memorial Trauma Hospital is, and our oldest son was in that hospital fighting for his life. And again, it was one of those instances where I just couldn't hardly pray. Just couldn't hardly pray. I was upset. I mean, the hospital and the military were faxing paperwork back and forth on what we're going to do with his body after he dies. I mean, it was that bad. The doctors explained it to Tammy and I that it was like that they'd taken a blowtorch and just cooked the outside of his lungs. Every time he would cough, it would just blow holes in his lungs. So they put him on life support, knocked him out with some juice they called milk of amnesia. They said he'll never remember it. He's completely sedated. He doesn't know anything. He's in a medically induced coma. They said you'd cut his finger off or whatever. I mean, and he won't even know. You can do anything. And I said, well, can I pray for him? Can I anoint him with oil and pray for him? And they said, yeah, you can do whatever. It won't matter. I mean, no, ain't going to matter. He ain't going to know. I said, he don't have to know. I'm doing it. He don't have to know. I put oil on his forehead, and when I did, his eyes popped open. And it freaked that nurse out. I mean, freaked her. It was a guy. He was a great big guy. And it freaked him out because he said, that shouldn't happen. I said, well, I don't know. It did. You saw it. I saw it. We went out in the waiting room, and that really sparked our faith. Right? It sparked our faith. We saw something supernatural really just now take place in front of us. And so we go out in the waiting room, and this black lady's out there, and she's waiting for the report of her son. Her son has just been shot, and he's dead. And she's like, not on my watch. I mean, she's praying. She lays hands on this boy, and they bring him in, and he's alive. They shot him dead. She prayed for him. They brought him in. He came back to life. You can say it was the doctors or whatever. I don't care. In the ambulance, he came back to life in the ambulance. And I was like, you know what, God, if you can do that for her, you can sustain my son. And he did. And you know, he's alive today. How I saw that lady wasn't falling apart. She wasn't freaking out. She was like, not on my watch. Devil, you have no authority. I mean, she was like rock solid. I was like, man, I'd like to be like that. I'm over there falling apart. How other people see us in the middle of a crisis, that they would be, I mean, to her, to that lady, Jesus was 19 feet tall. I mean, he was huge. She said, no, he's not. My son is not going to die. The believer's body is the lens that makes a little Christ look very big and a distant Christ come very close. Do you understand that? Did you hear what I said? To the believer's body, your body and mine, we house the Holy Spirit. Amen? Remember what I said on Sunday, and I said it probably last Wednesday too, that our body is to be a living epistle. Right? A living epistle, known and read of men. Known and read of men. People ought to be able to look at us and see something of Jesus in our life. Our body is the lens that makes a little Christ. Because in that moment, with my son laying in the intensive care unit, he was a little Christ. To that lady out in the waiting room, he was a huge big Christ. And when I saw her faith in him, he became big to me. Amen? Do you see how that works? So the body of the believer is the lens that makes a little Christ look very big and a very distant, very far away Christ. How many of you sometimes it just seems like God's a million miles away from you? And we need to have Him close. Well, we can make a distant Christ come very close. That should be the role of each one of us that name the name of Christ. That ought to be our goal. That ought to be the reason we get out of bed tomorrow morning, is to be a lens that somebody can see Jesus Christ through. Amen? I'm stopping right there. Stopping right there. Listen, your mission the rest of this week is to let somebody know how big God really is, how close God really is, that if we would just have faith, if we would just have faith, God can be at the very center of all we do. Amen? How many of you know we're going to build a church out there? We are going to build a church out there by faith. And it's not going to necessarily go the way we want it to go. But you know what? God has this whole thing worked out. How many of you believe that with the preacher tonight? Please, somebody join with me where two or three agree. Amen. It's going to be sooner than later. And I don't know how it's all going to happen, but I know it's going to happen. And I know that it might not be exactly the way we want it, but it'll be the way He wants it. Amen. Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for this exciting time that we've had tonight in Your Word, and I pray that God, that this week, Lord, that You would manifest Yourself through our bodies, that we would be a lens that the unsaved, or maybe even the faithless people that have faith, but they just have a very limited faith, that they would begin to see how big God is, how big and how real and how close the Lord is through the Holy Spirit in our very lives. And Lord, I thank You for that. And I pray that You bring us back together on Sunday. Lord, that You'd be with the women tomorrow. God, that You would bless them as they come together for fellowship. I pray for the men on Friday night as we gather together, Lord, to challenge one another in Your Word to live holy and blameless in Your sight, Lord. And I thank You for it. And I pray, God, for all these things, that next Sunday when we come together, Lord, that You'd be glorified. Lord, in all of these things, help us to be Jesus to somebody this week. I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen.